for the galleon. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the opening chapter of Samuel, records for us the events and the lives of a man by the name of Elkanah and his wife Hannah. You probably know the story. You're probably familiar with these individuals and the beginning stages of the books, 1 and 2 Samuel. It looks like, with the only exception being of marriage, this seems like a good family and a godly family. I'll tell you a little bit about what that is here in just a moment. But in 1 Samuel, here's a man. His wife, Hannah, is barren. And it evidently weighed on her so much that Hannah found herself spending countless amounts of time in prayer. I would say from the beginning that there are folks even still today who know what it feels like to be in Hannah's place. Perhaps I'm speaking to a lady maybe in this room who has been through some of those same turmoils of soul and the anguish that comes as you spend time before the Lord. And that's where we find Hannah. She spent time over and over in prayer. In fact, even to the point that her pleadings were questioned by the priest Eli. And we'll read a little bit about that in a moment. She was so emotional. She was so engaged in prayer. She was pouring her heart out to the Lord so much so that the man of God said, "Is there something wrong with you? Oh, it's a terrible thing for you to be in that place and for a spiritual leader to destroy that." Years later, God answered her prayers. She became with child. And when the child was born, his name is Samuel. The actions of man and woman bringing him together to present him to the Lord are a pattern for parents down through the generations of dedicating or giving their children back to the Lord. And I want to just observe a couple things from their example this morning, if we're able to do that. Can I invite you to stand as we read the last couple verses of the chapter? 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you're able to stand, please do that, and we'll read a couple verses, and then I'll pray. Verse number 27, "For this child I prayed, the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. I want to preach this morning just a simple message with a simple title and hopefully some simple points as well. A sacred responsibility. We have a sacred responsibility if you're a parent. By the way, even as a church, we have a sacred responsibility, and we'll see that in a moment. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house, and I pray that you'll take these thoughts this morning, this passage of Scripture, and may it be helpful to us. I pray that you'll use it, Lord, to apply to all of us. Let us not say that it's not for us, but Lord, may we open our hearts, and I pray the Holy Spirit would have the liberty to challenge us. Lord, guide us, I pray, through the Word of God, and may we make decisions that would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. For over 125 years, the majestic statue known as Liberty Enlightening the World. Anybody know what statue that is? It has stood over New York Harbor. We know it better by the title of Lady Liberty or the Statue of Liberty. But its full term and its full title is Liberty Enlightening the World. It is said that when the sculptor Bartholdi decided that he would create this masterpiece, that he needed some model that would image what would depict for generations to come this beacon of hope and this beacon of right. And he had several lists of characteristics, and so he set out on a journey to find someone who would exemplify those things. And he examined heroes and didn't find it there. And he examined political leaders of his day and didn't find it there. He examined spiritual leaders of his day and didn't seem to find it there. And he looked to lawmakers and looked to educators. And finally, this great sculptor settled on his own mother as the model for the masterpiece. You got to thinking about how appropriate it is that the home is so prominently connected in our nation with blessings. blessing and with spiritual symbolism of the home being that beacon of hope and that characteristic that stands. The truth of the matter is, if you were to take the influence of the home, specifically godly homes and godly parents, if you were to take that influence away from America's leaders, certainly in the past, then a lot of those men in history, their names would probably be wiped from history. If you were to take away the homes that they had and the mothers and fathers that poured into them, then certainly maybe they would be forgotten, and perhaps even our freedom would be lost entirely. If we were to remove from the New England colonies parents who taught their children the Bible in their homes, we would lose that place. If we were to take men and women out that carved out the frontier homes in the United States of America and out west, if we were to cut out moms and dads who built with hard work the industrial prosperity of our nation, and they poured that into their children and taught them what it was to work and what it was to put God first, even though they did work, then, ladies and gentlemen, you realize we would wipe out much of the progress that our country's made. We would erase part of the freedoms that got us to where we are today. And by the same token, if we expect the United States of America to move forward during whatever years that God tarries and the years that lie ahead of us, then we must recognize that beyond our military and beyond our education system and beyond our court system and certainly beyond our economy, we better look to Christian homes and people raising their families for the glory of God. If you'll allow me this morning, I want to just speak on that subject. And 1 Samuel gives us a reminder about that sacred responsibility. The task that is ours to build the home spiritually, to lead families to the Lord and turn our homes to Christ. And I want to just give you 2 points. I got to looking just for kicks. The last time I only had 2 points. Doesn't matter to you, so I'm not going to tell you. But it's been a minute. Can I just give you 2 real simple things this morning? First of all, number 1, give the Lord your heart. What can you and what can I learn from Hannah and Elkanah? Give the Lord your heart. Now let's go back a few verses and let's pick up a couple verses and let's get a little bit of context. Look at verse number 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. There's a reason why we would have different age brackets up here and perhaps not a teenager or certain others. And some folks ask the question, well, what about this child or what about that child? And we're just trying to follow example that's set here in the Scripture. And the Bible says that they slew a bullock. Now, can I just ask you a question to think about? The they is not just Hannah and Samuel. The they is Elkanah and Hannah and Samuel, and accordingly brought the child to Eli. Some folks want to take this passage of Scripture and just cut him out of the equation and say that he was a terrible dad and he's nowhere to be found present in there. And though there are some places where the Scripture records what she says and not what he says, make no mistake about it, you're reading about a mother and a father who are present here. And she said, verse 26, "Oh, my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." If you were to take verse 1 through verse 24 and go back and just kind of chart a course in Hannah's life before we get to what we've read here, what you would find with Hannah is that this is a grief-burdened lady. Here's a lady who is carrying all kinds of burdens. I mean, she is overwhelmed of soul. She is distressed emotionally. She is perhaps to her limits physically. And though it seems like her husband Elkanah loved her dearly, the truth of the matter is she still had a lot on her. And one of the things that made that so problematic was that her husband Elkanah had taken to himself another wife. And you can go back and you can read some of that, and I would just be quick to say that although Elkanah had chosen to do that, make no mistake about it, that was not God's plan, and it doesn't mean that God approved of it. Sometimes you want to take the scripture and we want to try to change it and twist it to say, see there, preacher? That must mean that it's okay. Well, just because man does one thing and it's recorded in the Bible doesn't mean that God approves of it. And the truth is, the scripture's always clear that it's always been God's plan that marriage would be between one man and one woman. A man and a woman. That it would be a lifelong union, in case I didn't say it, between a man and a woman. That it would be a lifelong union for life. And Elkanah stepped outside of that. And a man is taking a wife to him for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty. And the list goes on. And no doubt, this is a struggle for her. I can imagine that if you were in that situation, ladies, you would think that would be a problem for me. She's grief-burdened by it. Another thing that was perhaps maybe the greatest source of what we read about in this passage of Scripture is that she was without child. For whatever reason, in God's sovereignty and God's almighty plan, He had chosen up to this point not to give her a child. Now, in the early times in the Bible, there's a pattern in the Scripture where parents believed in having babies. Imagine that. A culture where a man and a woman got married and they believed in having children. Seems like they may have found that in the Scripture. Well, the Bible tells us that that was one of the God's commands given to Adam and Eve in the garden, that they would be given to be fruitful and multiply. In the Scripture, they didn't try to find ways to prevent babies. They didn't try to find ways to abort babies. They believed in having children. On May the 2nd of this year, I'm glad that the United States Supreme Court has evidently initially, and you've heard much about it, initially voted and initially drafted a plan to overturn Roe versus Wade. It'd be the repudiation of the 1973 decision that guarantees a constitutional right that a person in America could have an abortion. Praise God for some justices who still value life. Praise God for some folks, despite the pressure and despite those that would stand against him, still value American life. I was thinking about this. Did you ever notice that everybody that's for abortion has already been born? Let that soak in for a minute. Every one of these advocates that are for abortion, they've already been born. It was President Reagan that said, "We cannot diminish the value of one life over another." And then he said, "That, I mean, is the unborn. Because if we diminish that value, then we diminish the value of all the human life." He got it right. There is no case more important. I believe we should stand up for those rights. I believe that we ought to protect life. I believe that we ought to stand behind those who are protecting life. And we ought to vote for those who are going to protect life. Life is a gift from God. Thank God for life. And thank God for parents who would say, even in a world where it's difficult and it's challenging, we're going to do our best to raise our children for the glory of God. Thank God for that. That encourages my heart. That strengthens me along the way. And in Hannah's case, she's in this place where she knows the law and she knows the practice. And just to be frank and clear, she perhaps is having no strange difficulty in her relationship with her husband, but they have no child. And so Hannah's greatly distressed. You could add to that she's living in a country where the enemies, the Philistines, were constantly, repeatedly sweeping down in and attacking Israel and destroying the lives of young children and causing there to be great persecution. She's living under pressure. She's living under difficulty. You could add to Hannah's hardships the fact that she went to the house of God and she thought she would find encouragement there. She went to the temple at Shiloh and there she would come before the high priest Eli, and certainly the man of God would undergird her with some Old Testament covenant principle, or certainly he would strengthen her in her days of distress. But you know the story. He said, "What are you, drunk? something wrong with you? Lady, be gone from this place. By the way, unfortunately, in churches all across our land today, there are people that will go that are hungry and they are hurting and they will be looking for encouragement. They will go to a church and they will hear everything but a crucified Savior and the name of Jesus Christ. In all of Hannah's sorrows, with all of the trouble of soul, with all of the emotional baggage, with all of the difficulty in her home, with all that she struggles with in her country, with all that she struggles with in her heart, I mean, you talk about somebody that's got plenty of problems. You know what she did? She went to the Lord. What we find is a mother, and what we find is a father who finds themselves at the foot of Jesus, or at the foot of God, if you will, and come before His throne. You're not talking about a lady who said, what's the use? You're not talking about a lady who balled up her fist and got angry at God because things weren't fair and somebody else had it better than she did and someone else had better things than what she had. You're not talking about a lady who just laughed it off and because of what Eli said, decided, you know what, I think I will go get drunk and drown my sorrows. You're not talking about that. You're talking about a lady who decided, I'm going to turn to the Lord. By the way, every parent and every Christian should follow the example of Hannah and Elkanah and rely on Almighty God and give your heart to the Lord. Turn to Christ is the plea and the promise for the distressed. Do you know that Satan has always attacked and pressured the home? In the Old Testament, they sacrificed children. There are some states in our country now that want to, they already have some bills drafted that if the court system strips away some of these legalities of abortion, then they've already got some things drafted where you can take the life of a child up to 6 months of age. If that is not clear, direct murder, I do not know what is. It couldn't be any more clear. In the Old Testament, they took their babies and their children and they laid them on the arms of false gods and sacrificed them, thinking that somehow it would buy them some sort of a religious favor. In ancient Greece, women were offered as prizes to contestants that won. In ancient Rome, it is said that men held the legal authority to execute their wife if she was found unpleasing. How cruel and vile and wicked. And ladies and gentlemen, into this unspeakable, wicked human race of indescribable lust and misery, the mighty God came and was born of a virgin, and He lived a pure and a sinless life, and He died a cruel death on Mount Calvary. He suffered the pain of sin and the penalty of sin and separation from God, all so you and I could be free. I'm glad I can say to you today that the risen Christ has lost none of His power, and the cry is still the same. Turn to Christ! You say, preacher, it's not that easy. You have to understand that raising children in a day like today, it's difficult. Well, I do understand that because I'm still in the business of raising children myself. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how challenging it may get for you to influence your children or your grandchildren or some kid in your Sunday school class or whatever your aspect may be on the bus route, make no mistake about it, there is still a cause to pour your life into a child and point them to Christ. It's a biblical calling. It's a biblical plan. Give your heart to Christ. He who took away trespasses and sins, He who placed them with all guilt and all pain and all punishment and all penalty, He placed them upon Himself, and the Son of God died in your place and He died in my place so that you who were sinful could become sinless and you who were stained could become spotless in the sight of Almighty God. What a wonderful Savior. And I just want you to know that though there may be trials and difficulties and burdens, and we could spend the rest of the message looking at all that was heaped upon Hannah's shoulders, what she did know is that when she went before the Father and she found herself in prayer on her knees before God,
somehow those troubles became smaller and God became bigger. And maybe it would be good for parents today to just get out from underneath the cloud of time and the concerns of the parenting and the difficulties and the frustrating and find yourself on your knees before the Father. Give your heart to the Lord. Years ago, there was a submarine commander by the name of Howard Gilmore, and as their submarine was on the surface of the water, they came under attack, and the commander became wounded. And all of that were on board were rushing to their places, and they were getting inside the submarine for safety, but the commander was wounded mortally, and he lay on the deck of the submarine, and he gave the command to sink her down. For a few split seconds, those who were under his command questioned and thought, if we take her down now, then we will lose the commander, for this is him signing his death warrant. But they looked at him again, and he said, take her down. Take her down. And they took that submarine below the water, and though his life was lost, every life of those inside was saved. And I want to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the Son of God didn't die for a country. He didn't even die for his friends. But as we read in the Bible, the Son of God died for his enemies. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Why in the world will we not make today a day where we turn to the Lord and give our heart to him? Maybe in your home and in your life, perhaps you see some things in other families and other parents and say, boy, I wish the Lord would give us some liberty there. I wish the Lord would do this. And I said to these parents earlier, and I said in my Sunday school class, and in fact, I said to a parent individually walking up the stairs this morning, it's not about you following the preacher's pattern. It's not about you following someone else's pattern. It's about us following Jesus' pattern. Find yourself in the Scripture. Give your heart to the Lord. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Hannah and Elkanah, year after year after year, they went to the temple. They took their children to Shiloh. They found themselves at a place where they would worship God. You know what's interesting about that? If you were to study the culture, they had to bypass several Canaanite temples and false shrines to false gods. They drove past those or rode their donkeys past them, and they slipped by them so that they could get the help that they needed from the God that could help them. Imagine what would happen if believers had that kind of loyalty to the house of God. Number one, give your heart for the Lord. Number two, see, that means we're halfway done. Number two, give your home to the Lord. Okay, so look at what she says. Verse 27, for this child I pray. The Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. So we know for a fact that the Lord had their heart. And now in verse 28, therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. The word lent is an interesting word. It's used two times. And Hannah's long-desired child was born. They called his name Samuel. The name Samuel means the one asked of God. Now, one of the things I find amazing about that is they weren't ashamed to name their child in honor of God. That's not the message this morning, but it's here, and it's free, so I might as well. I'm amazed at the names that parents come up with for children today. Where did you get that name? Because it was voted most popular and you found it in a book somewhere? I read a story about a couple in Buenos Aires that just a couple years ago they were fined by the government for naming their two children Zoroaster and Jupiter. The government fined them and declared, mandated, they must change the name of the children. Now, if you've named your children or you have grandchildren named that, take it up with the government in Buenos Aires, not me. But they mandated that they would have to change the name of their children. Here's what they said. Because those names reflect a false god that we don't want in our country. Boy, that's pretty amazing. Can you imagine a judge in the United States of America saying that? Now, I'm not saying whether they should have the rights to do all that. That's all debatable. But the truth of the matter is, there's a wonderful principle here that they named their child, the child given by God. They gave him a name that would recognize that and brought him to the temple to make a public dedication. We want to raise him for the honor and glory of God. If the spirit of those two parents could rest on all families, imagine the importance of the home. Imagine how it would change homes in the United States of America. Do you realize that outside of your relationship with God, your relationships in your home is your priority? Number one, your work, sir, is not as important as your wife. Your husband, ma'am, is more important than your children. We get those backwards a lot. And your home is vital. It is necessary that we follow a Bible pattern. And when it comes to parenting, it's our responsibility to bring up happy children. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Your kids don't have to hate life. And they don't have to hate you. At least somebody help me, that'd be fine. And by the way, teenagers, you can be happy. The world is tired of young people that look miserable and life is terrible. Life is not terrible. If your kid is in this place where woe is them and they have no friends and life is terrible and they're four, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We should be bringing up happy children in a healthy home, in the right environment, where they are learning to pray. They are learning who God is. They are understanding that there is something bigger than just them. There is a relationship with the Almighty God, and that matters. And they learn it in the home. Sadly, today in many homes, we're plentiful with sin. Husbands and wives fight on a daily basis. And children see it, hear it, and observe it. And they begin to log into their brains, this must be what marriage is. This must be what being in love is. Newsflash, that ain't what being in love is. That's not what your home is supposed to be like. Now, I'm not saying you never disagree. I've never had a disagreement with my wife, but I'm not saying you never disagree. But in our years of marriage, and we've been married 24 years, something like that. That's pretty good without thinking it out. It's not even written in my notes. Best we can, when there are discussions, the kids don't need to be a part of it. But you may have some times where you disagree. And by the way, when it comes to you raising your children and grandparents as well, when it comes to you influencing your grandchildren, you may not agree on what you should do. Don't you let the devil divide you because of a parenting or grandparenting decision. We need to have in our homes a place where God is center place. Our children don't need to be selfish and spoiled in a place where they grow up with no respect for authority. That's not a good home. That's not what you want your children to be raised under. We sacrifice welfare, and we sacrifice education, we sacrifice spiritual training just so we can have a few items of luxury and just so we can drive a nice car or live in a bigger home. I'd rather you live in a smaller home, ma'am or sir, and have children that know what it is to have a husband and wife that love one another and parents that are living for God. The items of luxury don't matter, but the lasting welfare and heritage of a child makes all the difference. That's what matters. Your public commitment should be as Hannah's, that as long as this child lieth with you, as long as this child is under my parental influence, I want to train them for the Lord. Teach them by example. Love God. Become a Christian who puts God first in your life. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me. Don't you expect your children to spend time with God if you don't? not flood this altar as a grandparent because your grandchild is wayward and you hope they turn back to God if you don't walk with God. It doesn't work that way. It starts with you and I first. This is not about what your wife needs or what your son needs. This is about you and I first. Shame on you and I. And if you prepare your child for a baby contest, but you don't prepare them for the Lord. We hope our children never miss a ball game and they never miss an opportunity where they'll get a certificate, but we're not so much concerned about whether they miss the house of God and spending time with God. We have that backwards. And Hannah said, Lord, you gave me this child. So, Lord, with all of my might, I vow that I will teach my child to be a servant of the Lord. You know that you can't choose for your children to serve God. I said that earlier. You can't call your children into vocational ministry. That's not your place. By the way, that's not my place. You can't force your children to live for God, but you can give them every opportunity as you lead by example and make it possible that they have all the resources they need to resist the devil and live for God. That's the plea of Hannah and Elkanah. Can I ask you a question? Have you given your home to the Lord? Yeah, preacher, I think we've done that. I should have spent a little more time on this. I know our time is gone. Can I give you a list of what that looks like? Here's number one. Have you taught your children to pray? Your children and your grandchildren learn to pray from you. Now, they can observe the preacher, and they can observe a Sunday school teacher and a classroom teacher, but have you taught them to pray? Have you taught your children the Bible? That scares a lot of people sometimes. Well, what if I don't know what the Bible says? Hey, it's okay. Just open the Scripture and read it together. Just jump into the Bible and read it together. Teach your children the Word of God. Have you taught them that God loves them? I don't have time to really develop this, but we're living in a world where culture has confused young people that nobody loves them. They better hear from mom and dad that there is someone that loves them, and that's a God in heaven. Nobody at work may love you. Let's just face it, some of you are pretty hard to love. That's just all there is to it. But God loves you. And your kid may turn 16 and get their first job and realize that the world is cruel. And everybody says mean things and they're harsh. Hey, there's a God in heaven that loves them. And it ought to be reiterated in the home. It ought to be underscored there. Have you led your children to Christ? The average, I think it was Focus on the Family, I can't remember who did the study, said that the average Christian home expects someone else to lead their children to Christ. I'm thrilled to have a part in anybody's salvation process. But what a privilege to lead your own children to Christ. I got a mama that prayed for me and a mama that led me to the Lord. What a privilege. There's seven or eight things that you can put on that list. There's several. Resolve today. Dedicate your heart to the Lord. And decide wherever, some of you, your children are up and grown. Some of you don't have children. That's fine. You start with your heart first, and you decide we're going to impact others as much as we can. You know what? Maybe there is somebody under your influence that doesn't know that someone loves them. Why don't you be that person that loves them? All of us have a part. By the way, Hannah's son became the man through whom Israel got national victory. Think about that.
dad who trusted God and went their child to the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to recognize that we all have a part. Lord, I pray for a personal challenge in each of our lives. I know from experience that most, if not every one of these moms and dads that stood on this platform, I know that they've already spent some time at an altar. But Lord, I want to ask you that just as a church body, that we would covenant around them together.